And if Jesus says it's important, it should be important to us. And the words discipleship, how many of you have heard me use the term discipleship over the last couple of months? The journey that Jesus has taken me on and really stripping away all the layers the church can become if we're not careful and stripping it away as to what's the main thing that the church is supposed to be doing. And what I love is I think Jesus has something to say about that. I think Jesus made it pretty clear. And one of the journeys that my life has taken me on over the years is all of this churchification, if you will, that has gone on in the American church that I've been a part of, where so many layers have been added to something that were never supposed to be added. The end of the day, the passage that we're going to explore, Jesus lays it out what we're supposed to be doing. And it's pretty plain and pretty simple. And I think Jesus loves us so much, he meant to keep church simple. It isn't complicated. It isn't a math formula. Jesus said, isn't it nice to know that somebody else has done all the work? And our job is just to tell people about it. I mean, Jesus has done all the heavy lifting in the church. Why does the church need to do it? We're just supposed to be a place to show the love of Jesus to people all around us. And we've packaged it in many different ways over the years. But at the end of the day, what really matters is, are people seeing Jesus in this church? Are we helping people on their journey with Christ? No matter where they're at. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long, long time. Man, if you've been a Christian for a long, long time, where is Jesus leading you next? You're never done. You're never done. There's a phrase in a song that says, if you're not dead, God's not done. You're on mission. We've all been given a mission. We have all been given directions. Some of us handle the directions God's given us like a junior higher does to their parent when they say, clean your room. You procrastinate. You sort of clean your room. In Bible college, I learned how to cheat the system in Bible college. We had weekly room checks, and they were done during morning chapel. And we found, me and some friends of mine, found the template that our rooms were graded on. And one of the things was, if your floor is clean, if your closet's clean, they all had different points. Like if the floor is clean, 5 points. If the closet's clean, 3 points. If your desk in your room is clean, 2 points, whatever. And if you added up all the points to a certain number, you passed. We did the calculations and we realized if we took everything in our room and just shoved it on our bed, we'd pass room check every week according to the rules that they laid out. So every week, I'd pass room check with a 4-foot-high pile of laundry on my bed. And sometimes I feel like that's kind of what the church does to pass. Let's figure out this formula so we don't have to do what we're supposed to do. Was the intent of the room checklist system meant for me to do that? No, it was meant for me to keep my room clean. That was the whole purpose of it. And here Jesus is going to lay out, we're just going to dive into this portion today where Jesus lays out our mission. How many of you like to know, if you go to work somewhere, what your job is? You don't show up to work somewhere and just stand there and nobody tells you what you're supposed to be doing, or at least you shouldn't be. And so Jesus is going to lay out, hey guys, this is your job. And literally, if there was ever one phrase in the Bible where you could say this, Jesus says, this is your one job. This is your job, the one job we're supposed to be doing. So we're going to dive into that. If you have Bibles with you, or you can look up on the screen. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28 today, verses 18 through 20. This is what we know as the Great Commission, right? Very famous. I grew up in church with the banners that would say, go, go, go. And we're going to dive into that for a little bit today. Matthew 28. By the way, I am giving you permission to not be quiet this morning. Okay? I realize we're small. And there are those Sundays where you guys like to just stare at me the entire time. Can we not do that today? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, who? The disciples. Where is this taking place? After his resurrection. So this is the resurrected body of Jesus. And it'll say before this passage that some doubted. Many people will just point to doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Well, through this scripture, it implies more than Thomas doubted Jesus. I don't know if you've ever experienced this as a leader, but know if God calls you to a place to lead, some people are going to doubt. No matter what. You come in and some people are going to doubt. You're just going to stand up there and people are going to say, doubt. Right off the bat, doubt. And so here's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, resurrected from the dead, and still some doubted. So if Jesus can't do it, so that's the setting. And Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Wow, what a statement. I mean, you talk about the exclamation point of it all. You talk about going all the way back to, and we did this a few months ago. I don't know if anyone remembers, but if we did this a few months ago where we pointed this statement all the way back to the Tower of Babel. When God split the nations, confused their language, spread them all out, and now Jesus is saying all the rulers that God put in authority over the different regions who had failed, and you'll read about that in Psalms 81, who had failed their job. They had one job, they failed it. And now Jesus is bringing everybody back and he's saying all authority in heaven and on earth. And he's really speaking to the spiritual powers and authorities on earth. And he's bringing, he's calling everybody to attention. He's like, hey, the boss is back in town. And I'm bringing everybody back. And I'm bringing the church back, and we'll see that culminate in Acts chapter 2 of the church coming back to themselves. And so Jesus will say, all authority. There's a movie that I've watched, and I'm not endorsing this movie, I'm just saying I've watched it. It's called Mall Cop. The whole premise here's the thing. You've got a guy who's in his 40s. His name is Paul Blart, which that name right there, I mean, he's just over right there. You got a name like Blart. And he's 40, and he's a mall cop. And you try to see him exude his authority in the local mall that he's in. And there's a scene where he's trying to stop this older gentleman in a scooter for speeding in the mall. And he tries to stop him. And he's like, sir, you need to stop. You know, he's got his security officer outfit on, and he's trying to get him to stop. And the guy just looks up at him and says, whatever, and just keeps going. And Paul tries to hold on to his scooter and gets drugged by his scooter. And that's the authority that Paul Blart operates on. Nobody respects it. None. And it's interesting that when you dive into the Greek, by the way, the Greek is an interesting language because there are some phrases or words in the Bible where if you look through a lexicon or any type of Greek to English book that you read, there are some Greek words, for example, we're going to dive into one today to where it could be interpreted 13 different ways. Welcome to the Greek. And so it's not so much, because sometimes you'll hear people say, well, in the Greek it means this. Well, it could, but it could mean 13 other things. I need to dive into it deeper. In this instance, when this word was used, this is what it means in this instance, is digging into that. And that's what we're trying to get to today. The word authority is the word exousia. In this particular instance, it's the word warrant. So, all the murder shows that my wife likes to watch. Okay. When the police go to a place, and they're like, hey, we need to check out your office or your place, or what's one of the first questions that they'll ask the police officer? Do you have a warrant? And that's where you know if that person has the authority or not. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. I have the warrant. I have the authority. And then it'll say, all authority, Jesus will say, has been given to me. Given. I cannot stand kindergarten graduations. We celebrate, this is a millennial thing that started where they're like, hey, I want my kids to graduate every single grade. I didn't get that as a Gen Xer. No. I got one graduation. I got one when I graduated my senior year, barely. I actually had to retake, I found out my last semester, and how many of you guys know what senioritis is? Anybody know what senioritis is? It's that last semester of your senior year, and your mind is just gone from school. You've been stuck in that place for 12 years of your life, that jail. And like, you're like, I'm free, I'm almost free. That last semester, I'm free. And I can remember my school, I think counselors said, oh, by the way, back in your sophomore year, you got a D in a class that you need to at least get a C in. So my last semester, on top of my normal classes, I had to take an extra class so I'd get my grade up to a C, and it was awful. So when I graduated, I mean, I was like, I graduated. I earned it. You kindergartners, you drooled your way to that graduation, okay? Me, no. I earned that thing, right? And when Jesus talks about all authority has been given, the idea of the word given is, listen, I have went through the process that I was called to go through. This is like a coronation that God is doing with Jesus in this moment. This is Jesus' graduation. Where Jesus is saying, all this authority, it's been given to me because I graduated. How many know that rising from the dead is a great way to graduate? And so Jesus will say that to his disciples. He's be like, guys, this is what he's saying. I graduated that the class that God put me through. I did everything I was asked to do. I went through it all. I went through the betrayal. I went through all y'all leaving me. I went through the beating, I went through the humiliation, I went through the cross, I went through the burial, I went through all of it. I've graduated. I've got the degree of Lord and Savior. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he wouldn't have that degree. I've graduated. And that's what he's telling the disciples. Listen, this authority, all authority, this is the warrant. I've got the warrant for all the authority in heaven and on earth. I am all powerful because I went through the process that I was called to go through. And I've graduated. That's what he's saying right there. So he's looking at his disciples, some of them still doubting. But there's something about when Jesus speaks, the doubt goes away. And so he's saying that. And then he'll say this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We've heard this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I mean, any of us who've been in church, we have heard this passage, especially Assemblies of God churches. We have heard this passage since we were kids. This is nothing new. But it's the mission that Jesus gives us. It's the one job that we have. And Jesus will say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he'll say, go therefore and make disciples. If you were to take this passage, and if you were to like put it in like kind of, not an outline form, but think about it this way. Let's create a sign in our minds with blinking lights all around it. Not Vegas, okay, but just a sign in your mind, okay? Of blinking lights, and what's it gonna say? make disciples. If you're going to take this whole passage, the main theme is make disciples. Everything else in this passage is around the theme of making disciples. So you have the blinking lights of make disciples. And then around the blinking lights of make disciples, you have these other signs with kind of arrows pointing to it of go, make disciples. Baptize, make disciples. Teach, make disciples, okay? Make disciples is the theme. Those three are kind of the things you need to do. Jesus lays out, how do you make disciples? This is how you do your job. This is the job description for making disciples. This is what Jesus is saying. And it's based on his authority. So in other words, you're getting this from, you know, when I was looking at going to school again in my life, one of the things that I was looking for is this school regionally accredited? Does it have accreditation? I didn't get this degree from a cereal box prize that I won digging in. You know, I didn't say this degree came from my friend Jeff. No, this is an accredited university. It's a nonprofit accredited university. Those credentials are important. That's why when Jesus is saying go and make disciples and go through all of this, it's accredited. This course that Jesus will put you on in your life, it's accredited. You've got all the authority to look at this and say, okay, if Jesus says this, it's accredited, is what he's saying. And so you have, Jesus will say, go therefore and make disciples. We're going to break this down just a little bit, this section right here. The word make disciples in the Greek means this, to cause one to be a pupil or a student. You'll hear others say the discipleship is when you completely follow a person or a way of life. That everything that you do reflects that. That's why, man, in America, we become fans of so many things. When I was in high school, that would be Michael Jordan. You could look around and see who the disciples of Michael Jordan were. They wore his jersey, his shoes, Air Jordans. And if you were in school when I was going, I mean, you were cool if you had Air Jordans. I did not. You were cool if you had that. You were cool if you had Air Jordans, the Jordan jersey, and a bowl haircut, the bowl cut haircut. Vinny, you remember the bowl cut haircut? Yeah, amazing look, by the way. You should Google that. And that was like these people and don't get me wrong, Michael Jordan was my favorite basketball player to watch. I love watching Michael Jordan. But I didn't like go nuts about it. But you'd have people who like they emulated Michael Jordan. Like when you'd see them on the, and if any of you ever watched basketball in the 90s, you're gonna know this. If you ever watched Michael Jordan play, you'd see kids my age on the basketball court in basketball games making a layup going like that, like with their tongue sticking a mile out. Like, dude, you're 4 inches off the ground. You ain't Michael Jordan, okay? But there were people that would emulate everything he did. Anything Michael Jordan said, you listened to. You're a fan. You're a disciple. Boy, is there anybody else you can think of throughout history or throughout our time today that people just listen to and they follow everything that they say? And you'll see these people in different pockets of life. And I've seen this like in the motivational realm, a motivational speaker that you just follow and you quote everything that it is they have to say. So now you have this idea of Jesus says, go and make disciples. And making disciples is to cause someone to become. The word cause is interesting to me. You know, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, hey, if you do this flashy thing that talks about me, maybe. The word cause here is, if all authority has been given to Jesus, and you speak in the authority of Jesus, and your life is under the authority of Jesus, if you're living life the way Jesus wants you to, it's going to cause people to want to follow. The word go, we're going to touch on that in just a second, but this hinges on the word go, is that in our life, Jesus is saying in this passage, have relationships with purpose. Because how are people going to be cause, that cause, how are they going to see that unless you are around them engaging with them and showing them Jesus? This is in writing, this is called showing versus telling. You can tell people about Jesus, but it's way different to show people Jesus, right? You'll in leadership, one thing that gets talked about a lot is things are better caught than taught. And the idea behind that is, listen, you can tell people stuff all day long, but they're not going to catch it until they feel it, until they see it, until they experience it. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here, is in the make disciples, as we dig into that word, the make disciples, to cause people. Do the relationships that you have in your life, is that causing people to want to find out more about this Jesus that you have? And no matter where you're at in your life and in the different relationships that you have with people, you in this room, you're going to have older people, you're going to have grandkids, you're going to have friends of grandkids, they may grace your house every once in a while. I don't know. When those people run into you, what are they going to walk away with? What's the experience that they're going to have? Is this Jesus-following person somebody that I want to be around more? Because they have something that I don't. There's something about when you're operating under the authority that nothing else operates under. If you do it right, everything else feels like a counterfeit. Like, what is it that they have that I don't in my life? Because whatever it is that they have, I want that. There was a message years ago. It's interesting. I'm humble enough to know that you guys are going to forget 98% of the messages that I speak in my time here at Journey. I can barely remember what my wife told me to do yesterday, okay? It's just true. But sometimes there'll be a message that just really sticks to you. And there was this one, 15, 16 years ago, and the speaker was talking about peace that passes all understanding and trying to put it into a today context. And what he was saying was, you know, peace that passes all understanding. And as he's speaking, he brings a mattress out on stage, an air mattress, a room full of people. And as this mattress comes out, he lays down on it and puts his mic down and just, you know, falls asleep in front of everybody. And about a minute of this goes by. So in a live setting, a minute of silence is a long, long time. And so he's sitting there in silence for a minute, and people are kind of like, okay, what's going on? This is weird. And then he picks up the mic and he looks at the crowd and he says, and that's what people see in you when you have peace that passes all understanding, when you're going through a storm where the rest of them would go, I'd be freaking out right now, but you're in a bed going to sleep. Is that going to cause somebody to go, what is it that they have? They have something that I don't. And whatever that is, because they're resting in their storm, and I don't know why, but whatever that is, because you're having encounters with people that are around you that see the storm that you're going through, and here you are resting in it. That's going to cause some people to want to go, I want to find out more about this Jesus that you have. And that's why having relationships with purpose is key. And I know it's so easy for us to just have passing by relationships with people, the hi, bye, how you doing, that kind of stuff, and I get that. But in what I call your sphere of influence, those people that you have contact with on a more regular basis, maybe that aren't saved, man, and I hope you do. I hope you do have some relationships with people that don't know Jesus. And what it is as they rub shoulders with you on a regular basis, what is it about your life that's going to cause them to want to find out more? What is that? Making disciples. If the gospel ever becomes about us, we've lost the plot. Our life should always be pointing people to Jesus everywhere. In these three kind of the three things of making disciples. So this is really easy, guys. Jesus gives us three ways to make disciples. Through relationship. And first is go. The word go there in the Greek translates as you go. Really, it should read as you go. In other words, what's the fruit of where you go? Interesting, like when Paul would write his epistles, he would write to places that he had been or was going to or had some kind of relationship with. And the whole idea of as you go in your life, everywhere that you go, what's left behind? As you go, what's the fruit of your life as you rub shoulders with people? And that is part of the making disciples process. Listen, everywhere you go should be purposefully engaging with people about Jesus. And that doesn't mean you tell a sermon. It means you show a sermon in your life. You love ridiculously with people. How many of you love it when you're shown grace? Okay, three of you. That's good. That's good to know. It's a start. It's a baseline. That's good. I love being shown grace. I do, right? Like if I don't get something completely right or I mess something up a little bit and somebody gives me grace. And then the other side of the coin is how many of you are good at giving grace to those you don't think deserve it in life? They're where they're at in life because they deserve it with the choices that they made. How many of us have done that one? They're where they're at. They're where they should be. And then there's a little bit of the crab pot mentality of you know what? I'm miserable, so everyone that's around me, if they're doing, I'm going to do whatever I can to grab at their legs and pull them down to my misery. A life full of grace is walking and rubbing shoulders with other people and seeing the best that Jesus has for them. And that's why Jesus will tell that one parable about the person, you know, the person who starts work at the very end but gets paid the exact same amount. You know, in heaven there's going to be no jealousy. Like, we're not going to be keeping up with the Joneses in heaven. We're not going to be comparing ourselves. We're going to be too busy worshiping Jesus. And so here on earth, to keep in mind that the people that we're interacting with are people that are going to exist for eternity. So can we look past the initial thing that we don't like about them or their situation and look at this is somebody who is either going to be spending heaven with me or hell without me. That changes the game a little bit. Making disciples is an eternal game. We're playing for keeps for eternity with people. And so we need to be intentional about that, the going, the as we, wherever we go, as we go. In other words, we're on journey too. And we need to be intentional about maybe where the Lord has placed you in your workplace in your life. Or wherever it is that you're at now. Or maybe going down to Nevada for the winter. That wherever God places you as you go, wherever it is that you go, you are going to be intentional about the relationships that you have with people, pointing them to Jesus. And when you point people to Jesus, it's going to cause them to want to find out more. Then Jesus will say, okay, he'll say, go as you go, and then he'll say, baptize. It's the Greek word baptizo. I love saying that word, baptizo. It's a great word. It sounds like an Italian dish. You know, I love that. The word baptizo in the Greek means to fully immerse, is what that means, which is I will never understand other forms of Christianity that sprinkle people. I don't get it. Because the term baptizo is you slam dunk them in the water for Jesus. And you keep them down there for at least 30 seconds. That's in the Bible somewhere. But it's full immersion. And what that symbolizes, yes, does it symbolize, you know, dying to self and dying to your sins and coming alive in Christ? Yes. But it's saying really, I'm all in with Jesus. You're not going to be making disciples with people that aren't all in for Jesus. You're going to see in life people who will sort of do things. And there's a huge difference between people that sort of do things and people that do things all the way. And Jesus is going to see that with people. Listen, it's almost pointless to disciple someone that really doesn't want to be discipled. one of the things that I've seen in my life, just with people in general, and this is where grace comes in, and I get that, but one of the most frustrating things is to walk somebody through their faith and their walk with Jesus only to realize that they really have never been that serious about their relationship with Christ in the first place. And so this idea of baptismo, this is Jesus saying, you're making disciples when people are all in with me. They have said, this world behind me, the cross before me. That's when the discipleship happens. When you have people that are all in. Man, I love working with people that have given their life completely to Jesus, and they're excited, and they want to learn about Christianity. That is fun. That discipleship's fun because you have somebody who's all in. You know, and when someone gives their life to Christ, and you say, hey, the next step is to get baptized, and here's why, and they don't hesitate, you've got somebody that's all in. It's almost like this little test that Jesus put in place of where are you really at in following me? If you're really with me, get baptized. And Jesus lays that out, like where are you at in your faith? That's kind of, for us, it's kind of that litmus test, if you will. And that's why it's really important for me as a pastor that when we baptize people, that they really understand what baptism is. Because as an American culture, we've turned it into all sorts of stuff. And what Jesus is saying here is this is a visual presentation of this person's commitment to following me. And they're doing it as a covenant with everyone else. Like, I'm doing this not just so I can get a bunch of claps after I come out of the water, but I'm doing this as a way of, hey guys, I'm all in, and I'm saying this is a statement that from now on, my life is different. And now that I'm doing it in front of all of you, I'm accountable. Part of the discipleship-making process is accountability. And that's what Jesus sets in place here. He sets something in place where, hey, this is a public declaration so that you can have people help you along your journey. Baptismo. Then the next one is teach. I love this one. And every older sibling in this room is going to love this one. It means to tell someone what to do. The way my kids kind of all shake out, and Carter, I need to apologize to you for this. So I have four. I have Sadie, who's the oldest. I have Carter, who's younger than her. I have Kyler, who's adopted, but in Kyler's bio family, he's the oldest. And then I have Emma, who's adopted as well, but in Emma's family, she's the oldest. Carter's the middle child of our family. Now, Emma is interesting. Emma likes to boss people around. She's one of the most frustrating people to play a game with because she will make her rules. And her rules supersede the rules written in the game. And if you don't abide by her rules, you're not playing it right. And her rules are rigged so that she wins every single time. And if it goes any other way, you played the game wrong. She likes to tell people what to do. I would say if I asked Kyler if Emma likes to tell people what to do, Kyler would nod his head and go, mm-hmm. And essentially, that's what this Greek word means. That when you teach, you're telling people what to do with their life. And that's why Jesus will say earlier in John 17, he talks about keeping the word. That when you teach the word. So when you tell people what to do with their lives, you need to teach the Bible. Let the Bible tell people what to do with their lives. That's essentially what Jesus is saying. Let my word tell people what to do. Teach. Anytime Jesus references teaching, it's always the word. Teach the word. Teach the Bible to people. Let the Bible lead people. And this is how you do life, the Bible. How many of you are thankful you've had the Bible to help teach you how to do life? I can tell you in my life, when things didn't go the way I thought they would, or something happens to me, and I get past the day freak out moment, and I just start getting back into the word of God, I'm going, okay, I've got this, because I'm standing on the word of God that teaches me how I'm supposed to live. And when I live the Jesus way, that's a good way. And so those are the three things that Jesus lays out for discipleship making. Go, in other words, as you go, baptize people, fully committed disciples of Christ, and then after that baptism, teach them how to walk in their life with Christ. What does a Jesus walk look like? And then he ends with this. He'll say, teaching them as they observe. So the teaching is telling people what they're supposed to do. And then the word observe means to fully follow what is said. Like you are going to always observe. And the word observe, the Greek word there, it really means to conform. One thing that I've noticed in life, and you know how God in the Old Testament will call Israel a stiff-necked people? You know you're operating under the authority of Jesus when Jesus uses you and you see people change. Have any of you learned in your life that by yourself you're not going to change people? I was reading an article this past week. How many remember Frank Peretti? Any Frank Peretti people? Frank Peretti in the 80s wrote two New York Times bestsellers, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. And that's kind of what put him on the map, so to speak. And I was on his Facebook page kind of just seeing what he was doing now. And he lives in Idaho, northern Idaho. Interestingly enough, and I totally forgot about this, Frank Peretti was a pastor on Vashon Island, Washington, where my dad was a pastor, when Frank Peretti was writing those books. Kind of cool. But he has a post on there where he writes a letter to the state's attorney about a case that the state's attorney is prosecuting against a lady who owned a flower shop that wouldn't sell flowers to a gay couple's wedding. And Frank Peretti writes this letter to him, and basically in that letter, he's like, do you think you're really going to change somebody and what they believe in their heart by prosecuting them? Do you think you're going to, deep down, if you're really going after systemic change, do you think the way to do it is to prosecute people on their belief system, what they believe? And he goes to line out how Christians, we're notorious, we're annoying, because we have this long history of not changing what we believe and being willing to die for it. And Frank's basically saying, listen, you think you're going to change this person with your arguments in court, and you think that's going to change people. And that's the flip side of this, where, in other words, only the power of God changes people. Legislation does not change people. Arguing with someone on Facebook isn't going to change people. I mean, are we ever going to figure that one out in America? Like, I have a couple people that I'm friends with on Facebook, and I'm just like, you guys, what are you doing? You throw something on there that you know is a lightning rod, and then you're shocked that people respond to it in a derogatory way. And then you'll see there's just this line after line of argue. And I'm kind of going like, what else do you guys do with your day? And the idea is you're really never going to change people. Can we just, you know, like, I think one of the challenges that the church has gone in and Christians can get in is we try to change somebody. And even as a pastor, there are times where it's like, man, I wish they would just get this one concept, God. And it's like, it's not your job. Like, you just lay out the word and let me deal with people's hearts. Okay? Like, do you know how freeing that is for me? Like, my job is just to teach the Bible. And as long as I'm teaching the Bible, when I go before God, he's going to ask me, "What did you try and, like, manipulate people with your wordsiness?" Is that a phrase, I think? Okay. Did you teach the word? Did you keep John 17? Did you keep the word? That's the litmus test of God. And so going through that, when you have somebody who says, and to observe, to conform their entire lives to the teaching that you're giving. That's power. That's operating under authority. And that's an authority that supersedes any type of legislation, any type of great argument, or whatever. When you're operating under the authority of Jesus, it's going to cause them to want to follow and to be taught. Boy, what a concept. I want to be taught. The older I get in my life, the more I want to be taught. You know what's so cool? Once I graduated college and realized I didn't know everything, for real, like I remember being in Trinity Bible College, and you go to these chapels, and the chapels were incredible, don't get me wrong. But I would have to say there's a huge difference between the chapels at Trinity with a bunch of college students and the local church. And diving into that world, the learning curve that I had to go through because, you know, I mean, it was like a Holy Ghost party every chapel at Trinity Bible College. I mean, to the nth degree. And then you go into the local church. And I'm not saying this in a bad way, but I'm just saying it's not like that. And so I remember my first few years trying to get everybody in the local church, hey, we need to act like that. But then you start living life a little bit. And you start going, these people come in with their journeys of life and their experiences. And you know what's so cool? As these people are going through life and all the life experiences that they have gone through and all the wars that they have fought and everything that they've had to experience, the highs and the lows of life and everything, and here they are sitting wanting to be taught. I'm like, I want to be like that when I grow up. So I really approach things, I try and approach things in my life more as a student. The older that I get, the more I want to learn about Jesus and what his word has to say. And I want to be willing in my life, in my discipleship-making journey, that I want to conform my life to the word. The older that I get, the more that I live my life. Because, you know, yeah, I'm in my mid-40s, I get that. Some of you are closer to eternity than I am. But you know what, though? Like, I guess where I'm at in my life, the more I'm really realizing how short and fleeting my time on here on earth is. And I'm realizing more and more and more that the things that I thought were important when I started out aren't as important now. And I want to do whatever I can to be as ready as I possibly can be for heaven. That I want to listen, and I want to be changed. And I've allowed people into my life to just teach me. That's a part of the discipleship-making journey. And a big question to ask people is, are you willing to be taught? I've been in environments where someone will speak, and it's like the person, it's like when you have an intense conversation with someone, and they're just waiting until you get done flapping their lips so you can say your thing. And I've seen this multiple times in my life where someone will be sitting in a service and they're just waiting for the pastor to shut up so they can get up and tell him what they think of what that topic should be about. I've seen that so many times. Rather than, hey, you may disagree with this point, but what can you take from it? I had somebody really challenge me a couple weeks ago. And I'm like, oh, why did they have to do that? And because if I'm not careful, I can be really critical of some church systems that I've been around in my life. And he looked at me, he's like, but is there anything good you can take away from it? And I was like, why did you have to say that? Because I want to just sit here and complain about it. And the truth is, there were some good things that I could take away from some of the experiences that I've gone through. There were some things that I can sit back and be, you know what? I didn't like that, but you know what? I can take that piece. Because God knew, especially with Israel and all the people that he had to deal with before we came around, God knew how hard it is to get people to change. This is the way I am. It's the way I'm going to be. Or how about this one? If we're really into discipleship making, How can we allow people to do things or behave in ways that are ungodly and unbiblical? And our excuse is, well, that's just Jane, that's the way she is. We're more willing to let people spread their poison in a church that we're trying to make disciples in, and they're not conforming their life to the Word of God. And if they've been baptized and publicly said, I'm going to follow Jesus, they've made themselves accountable to a family of believers, okay? But we're going to all sit silent as the poison spreads. Is that making disciples? Are they conforming their life? And that's why Paul will deal. If you read what Paul talks about in his epistles, time after time after time, really what he's getting at is people, let's get back to the teaching of the Word of God. Let's get back. We're off here. We're teaching. Paul is disciple making. Think about that. In his epistles, he's disciple making. In real time. We're watching disciple making happen, and we get to read about it. And in those, you'll see different things that he'll deal with. False teaching, or you're letting these people come in and sin, or you're different things. You're allowing all these fights to go on in your church. People are suing each other. You're not doing anything about it. How is that discipleship making? And a real disciple, a real follower of Jesus, when you show them what the Word of God says, they should be willing to go, you know what? I need a change. I think four of the hardest words for a human being to say. I need to change. I need to change. It's hard for me. If you've ever been stuck in a rut in your life and you get comfortable with the rut, but there's something pulling you in the bottom that says, I need to change. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. And the idea of discipleship is of this conforming. If we're conforming to teaching, we're growing. We're growing. God doesn't want a church full of dead flowers. We're growing. We're growing deeper. Our roots are growing deeper. Our flowers are shining brighter. When we conform to the teaching of the Bible. That's discipleship making. That's what it looks like. And then Jesus will follow it up with a promise, and he'll say this. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, and behold, I'm with you always. What an interesting statement, because Jesus is saying two things here. He's saying, I'm with you, but I'm leaving. And he's speaking of a second baptism. Because with Jesus being with us always, what does Jesus leave for us on this earth when he goes to heaven? The Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to leave for you the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you're going to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit until the end of the age. And what scholars will tell you is that is what's called the church age. We're living in what's called the church age. And that age ends when Jesus comes back. So until Jesus comes back, dude, we have the Holy Spirit with us the entire time. We are not alone. Matt, isn't that a great feeling as a follower of Jesus to know we are never alone? We have each other and we have the Holy Spirit that's empowering us, empowering the church, and we're going to be okay. I mean, talk about a passage that isn't very long but is packed with promise. And that's what discipleship is. It's doing these things and operating, knowing that we're not by ourselves. The Holy Spirit is empowering us to do this discipleship, and that he's going to be with us until the end of the age. We're going to be okay. And when we tell people that this is the hope that we have, that's going to cause people to go, they have a hope that I don't know about. Like this hope that they live in all the time, I want to find out more about this hope. Is your life appetizing? Does your life cause people to go, whatever they're experiencing in their life, the way that they're living, That's different. There's something attractive about it. That's why Jesus will talk about being salt and being light. And that's discipleship making. That's our job, everybody. Jesus just gave us our job description. It's right there. And that's where, in my life as a pastor, I've seen this thing repackaged, reworded, done in many different ways. And there's a part of me that's just wanting to go back to, this is our job. We have one job. And Jesus has made our burden light. I think one of the coolest passages that I don't endorse the Message Bible, okay? It's quite the translation, and even if you talk to Eugene Peterson who wrote it, and he'll say it's really not a translation. He was just trying to take the Bible and put it in a modern-day language that people would understand. It's not an actual translation of the Bible. It's kind of like the New Living Translation, which is more of a paraphrase of the Bible. But in it, there's this passage, and I love this. If this is, and I'm like, you know, if this is what discipleship making looks like, and you're talking to somebody, you got to realize this is the context of the Jewish culture when he says this. He's in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. This is the Message version, okay? Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? He's speaking to the Jews. Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I'll sign up for that. That's being a disciple. That's our job, is to point people to that Jesus. That's the Jesus we want to point people to. God, I just thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you've made this simple for us, that we don't have to recreate something. You have done all the heavy lifting, and our job is just to go, tell, show, teach. Let our life be a living testimony of what you've done for us. Does our life show that we're freely living? Does our life show that we rest in Jesus in a world that's panicked? Do we live a life unburdened with what Jesus has done? Do people see faith, hope, and love in our life? Real love. That it causes them to want to follow Jesus. God, I pray that everyone in this room would understand the authority that they operate under. We're not apologizing for our Christian walk. No, we operate in an authority. Help our life point people to Jesus. Help us to keep on track with what you've commanded to make disciples. I just want you right now where you're at to just take a moment. Just ask God to show you, where can you be more intentional in your relationships with other people about pointing them more to Jesus? Help us here at Journey to be focused on our one job. Make disciples. I want to recommit today, Jesus, that's what we're about here at Journey. It's continually pointing people to Jesus. And doing what you've commanded us to do, make disciples. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for the work that you've done on the cross. And we thank you for the life that we have in you. And help us that in this mission, we never forget. We are just showing people what God has done. What a joy and a privilege to do that. We love you today. Go with these people. God, go with your people. I just pray your blessing on each home in this room. God, that they would experience your love and your life and in a whole new way today, this week. They'd be encouraged in you, Jesus. I thank you for their hearts and their lives that love you. God, just shine your face on them today. In your name, amen. And amen, and amen, amen. Well, thank you, small but mighty crowd today.